we will open the Word of God tonight at the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2 that has been read already, right down to the verse 14, and we will read only verse 4 again. Luke 2 and the verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Before we do pray briefly, let me say there are some names that are not on the order of service here tonight, and yet they play a key role as well. Our brother, Mr. Alistair Stevenson, has been working one camera, another camera, the sound system, and there's a few men down on the sound system tonight, and he is doing it all. And we're very thankful for that. And then for Mrs. Joan Parks, Mr. Peter Lunn, on piano and organ respectively, we thank them for their contribution also, and her sister, of course, had played the piano when Emma was singing. But it has been most enjoyable, and the Lord, no doubt, has been here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name tonight. We thank thee for all that has been done, all that has been said and sung in thy presence and unto thy glory. And as in closing we come to the Word of God, and we would look here for a message from heaven, we know that we'll not be disappointed, because the Word of God has so many treasures within it that we cannot possibly exhaust it. So we come to thy book, and we pray that thou wilt bless us tonight, that thou wilt guide us in our meditation upon the person of thy well-beloved, only begotten Son, who came as a man to our earth, in its shame, in its sin, capsizing into iniquity, and rescued his people by his powerful sacrifice. Do be near to us tonight, be with us, we pray, and further guide us as we come to the end of our meeting. In our Savior's name, we ask these things. Amen. He was taller than anyone here. Well, if we had a brother from London, i.e. Patrick Baker, who stands at 6'7", then he just would have been topped and no more. But this man stood at a full 6'6". He was pretty heavy too, with a weight to match his height. So we're talking about an absolute giant of a man. His name was Phillips Brooks. He was born in Boston, Massachusetts, USA, in 1835, and he went back to his hometown in the year 1869. By that stage, when he returned to Boston, he had been a preacher of the gospel for 10 years. I said that Phillips Brooks was a giant of a man, and he was in virtually everything that he did. He was a giant among preachers. In his day, they often looked at him and they called him the Prince of the Pulpit. Everybody knew him as a man who had tremendous ability with words. He spoke very quickly when he was preaching. Some have calculated, they were sitting there and they were adding up the number of words that were coming out per minute as Phillips Brooks was delivering the message, and they said he's blasting out a sermon at 250 words per minute. A little bit like a human machine gun in the pulpit. Many of his sermons were gathered together, put into books, sold throughout America and overseas as well. In fact, I would like to say that I have got a number of Phillips Brooks books of sermons in my shelves, but that's not true at this moment in time. They're sitting in boxes in a room that may be become my study. But he is said to have won the hearts and the minds of people in a way that few preachers have ever been able to do, a giant then among preachers. Reverend Brooks was also a giant among children. Though he never married, he had a wonderful way with children. Said that he kept a supply of toys and dolls and other objects of interest for children who came in with their parents into his study and played with those toys that he had provided. The children apparently loved him. When he died suddenly, they were terribly upset. The story is told back then of a little 5-year-old girl who was so sorry she hadn't seen her preacher friend for several days. And when it was explained to her by her mother that Reverend Brooks had gone to heaven, the little girl burst out and said, "Oh, how happy the angels will be." A giant among preachers, a giant among children. He also emerged as a giant among hymn writers. He wrote a hymn, some will call it a Christmas carol, well over 100 years ago. It became famous. So famous, in fact, that we still sing it today, and we sang it here tonight. O little town of Bethlehem. And if you look it up in the hymn book, you'll find the name that I've been mentioning here, Phillips Brooks, at the bottom of the hymn. The story behind it is this. This massive preacher was pacing up and down in the study of his church in Philadelphia where he was ministering. It was a December day back in 1868, just a few days before Christmas, and he was working on a sermon that would fit into the Christmas theme. As he walked up and down, his thoughts went back to Bethlehem and to those shepherds watching over their sheep on those Judean hillsides on that night when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. It was only a few years back from this time that he himself had been to Bethlehem. He had celebrated Christmas there. The sights and the sounds of that ancient little town had flooded his keen mind, and they had left an indelible impression with Reverend Phillips Brooks. So in his study now, in 1868, with all of the sights and the sounds flooding back into his mind, he goes back to Bethlehem as he's sitting in his study or pacing up and down. He pushes the sermon to one side, sat down at his desk. These words, "O little town of Bethlehem," flowed from his pen. Within a short time, he had written 4 verses, and these, he thought, they'll make up the new carol that I've been searching for to teach the children so that they can sing and present it in our Sunday school Christmas program. Out in the main body of the church, the organist and the Sunday school superintendent, Lewis Redner, was practicing carols and special music for that Christmas service. Phillip Brooks goes out to him, gives him a copy of the words that he had just written, and asked him to compose a tune for them. "Peter Lunn, you have been warned. I don't know how soon this might happen, but it could happen pretty soon." And he asked him, "Will you please come up with a simple melody, one that the children can sing easily?" The days passed by. Christmas had almost come. Lewis Redner was struggling to come up with the right tune for the text that his pastor had written. But on that night before the children were due to present their program, in fact, it was at midnight, something that he said was quite surprising happened. Lewis Redner was in bed, suddenly woke up out of sleep, and quickly composed this tune for "O Little Town of Bethlehem." After that, Redner always said it was like inspiration that had come from heaven to help him out on that occasion. Later the same day, he taught it to the children of the Sunday school. So if you thought you need 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 10 weeks to practice with the children, here's one practice that didn't last terribly long at all. But I'll not interfere with your plans or your way on that one. That's the way it is. The carol became an immediate favorite with children, and it has remained a popular hymn right down to this day. Based on Scripture, based on the town of Bethlehem, but in particular, the coming of God the Son in human flesh to dwell among men, minister to their need and heart, and provide the sacrifice for our sins. We're going to, and you have the words printed before you there in the little program, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We'll work our way through some of the verses, highlighting some key biblical truths. little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. It would seem that there was not much happening around Bethlehem. Nothing expected to happen either. Silent stars in a dream, dreamless sleep, in a deep sleep as well, lying very still. Do you know something? This is our first point. God knows everything that is going to happen. God knows everything that is going to happen. God knew that Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem that night. He said so. And not a few hours before his birth, not the night before, not a week before, not a month, or a year, or 10, or 20, or 30, or even 40, or 50, or 100 years before, but over 700 years before it happened, God told men that Christ the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That's amazing. You can check it out for yourself, and we heard it read to us in our Bible readings tonight in Micah 5 in the verse 2, "And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler." Then further into Isaiah. Isaiah 9 talks about this ruler that would come and reign over the people of Israel. 700 years before it happened, on that night, our Lord said it would occur. Think about that. Do you know what's going to happen 700 years from now? None of us will be living on earth then. That's for sure. We'll all be in God's eternity, in one of two places, heaven or hell, since these are the only two destinies for men. Which one will it be for you? But 700 years on from now, who can even guess what it will be like then? How changed all the circumstances of earth would be if time should roll on that far? We have difficulty telling what's going to happen in the next few hours or even minutes. In fact, we have no guarantee at all that we'll have another few hours or even few minutes left upon the earth. But God knows all about it. And history, which is His story, His building of His church, His sending Christ to earth, He is those little pins in here, there, another time, and He knows from the beginning what is going to happen. And if He knows that, do you know what you can do? You can trust your future and all that it will entail into His hands. I don't know who holds tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know that Jesus said, every day He'll walk beside me, for He knows the way ahead. So our first thought here, over this little town of Bethlehem, God knows everything that is going to happen. And so in that final part of verse 1, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." This Jesus will guide and guard you right through life. Our second thought: Christ Jesus is the only light of man. He is the only light of men. "Yet in thy dark street shineth," second part of verse 1 again, "the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." There's a reference in verse 1 as well to the silent stars going by. He, the Lord of creation, the creator of all things, without whom was not anything made that was made, who has made it all. And in a flyaway comment, that's how we would describe it, in Genesis 1, the verse 16, our Lord is talking about making the greater light, the lesser light, and then He puts in these words that we could pass over very easily: He made the stars also. Just as a bit of an aside, And those astronomers who were looking at the stars, who were gazing up into the universe, who were using the highest powered telescopes that man has been able to invent, who were seeing galaxy after galaxy, countless billions of galaxies, who were staggered by discoveries, and they're making them every month, new discoveries. He made the stars also, all of them. Put them in their orbits. He is the glue of the galaxies. Colossians 1:15 and 16:17. He holds them all together. But while the stars are brilliant and amazing in the sky, in Bethlehem this night, O little town, there is the everlasting light. No light like this one ever, and there never will be one to match it. We live in a dark world. We are surrounded by men and women, boys and girls, young people, wandering about in the darkness of sin. And that darkness of sin will drag them into outer darkness, the felt darkness of hell. But Christ is the light of the world. John tells us in John chapter 1 and the verse 5 that the light shineth in darkness. Jesus declares in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. If you're going to find guidance in this world, if you're going to detect direction, if you're going to make it into eternity safe and secure, there's only one light that you can follow, and that's the light who is Jesus Christ. His light shines into our darkness, lights up our sin-darkened hearts, shows up the iniquity within them, shows us our need of Christ to be your Savior, shows us as it illumines brightly the fact there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin that we are on, shows us Calvary, shows us the red stream of the great Redeemer's blood, shows us the path that leads through Christ right up to the door of heaven. It is wonderful light. Christ is the only light of man. In thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. But then thirdly, notice not only God knows everything that's going to happen, Christ Jesus is the only light of man, but notice also the salvation that Christ has purchased is readily available. God brings it to us. We don't bring it to him. How silently, verse 3 says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. And again the prayer in the final words, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin, and enter in, be born in us today. How do we get saved? By working enough so as to please the God of heaven? Absolutely not. Salvation is not of us, not due to anything that we can or ever will do. Matthew 1:21, the word of the angel to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Romans 10 and 13 declares, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question is, have you called? Another question, will you call upon Christ's name for salvation? It is only Christ who can save us from our iniquity. That's why he was sent. Why he volunteered to come. The salvation Christ has purchased is readily available. And then final thought is this. We should rejoice at the birth of Christ and relay its news unto others as well. Verse 2. For Christ is born of Mary. Gathered all above, while mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch. Wandering love, O morning stars together, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. And then the final verse, verse 4, second half of it, we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. We should rejoice at the birth of Jesus. Relay its message unto others all around. Tell others what has happened, the significance of our Lord's appearance. Many people are caught up today in the presents and the wrapping paper and the tinsel and the trees, and they miss the whole impact of our Savior's birth. Don't have time to pause, to praise, and to proclaim our Savior Christ was born at Bethlehem. Jews had been looking for their Messiah, looking and looking and looking for hundreds of years. And for those to whom he revealed himself when he came, how glad they were to understand our Redeemer has come. We read, for example, of the rejoicing of those angels at his birth in Luke 2, 9-14, how they sounded out, "The Savior has come. It's great tidings, great joy to all people. Let's rejoice together." The rejoicing of the shepherds out on those Judean hills at the news of his birth we read about in Luke 2, the verse 15-17. We have the wise men, they travel in, wearied by the journey, but buoyed up by the prospect of seeing Christ. And in Matthew 2, 1-11, we read of their story and how they praised him. We read of Simeon holding up the child in the temple. And in Luke 2 and 25, right through to 35, he embraces Christ, who he described as thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Anna comes into the temple, Luke 2, 36-38, and she rejoices over this Christ, this Redeemer who has come. I read in John chapter 1 of Philip, one of Christ's disciples, and he runs through the Galilean town of Bethsaida. His cheeks are flushed red, his breathing is heavy, determination, wild excitement sits on his face. He then skids to a halt, the dust puffs up at his heels. He has reached a friend by the name of Nathanael. Breathlessly and joyously, Philip tells him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him." Tell me tonight, have you found Christ? Is he your Savior? Have you been led by his Spirit to receive him? And that dear Savior, he has been entering in to your heart, taking your life, making it purposeful, giving you real satisfaction, leading you through to a blessed eternity. Have you, by grace, found him? I pray you'll plead and pray in those final words of this hymn, "O little town of Bethlehem." We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, "Oh, come to us, come to me. Abide with us, abide with me. As an individual sitting under God's heaven, his eye upon me, come to me, abide with me, my Lord, Emmanuel." And if you thus receive him, then you will value highly this little carol, based upon Scripture as it is, telling out the gospel message as it undoubtedly does, "O little town of Bethlehem." And you'll buy into the great significance, the eternal significance of our Savior's birth in that little town, in lowly circumstances, born poor, to make you through his grace rich, born in humble surroundings to bring you through salvation to the mansions of glory. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And we have seen God knows everything that is going to happen. Christ is the only light of man. The salvation he has purchased is readily available to you and to me. We should rejoice at the birth of Christ and relay it to others too. May we do that at this season.